But before I start that, one of our folks pointed out to me I didn't get to introduce myself. I just assumed everybody knew me. And that's probably not correct. I'm Charlie Earhart. I'm the interim pastor, not the permanent pastor. Interim pastor here at Metropolitan Community Church, Washington. I'm a former United Methodist pastor. I've been pastoring in Metropolitan Community Churches since January of 1974, and academic credentials and all that stuff, I think, is on the website, in the biographical I just want to go back to the Hebrew Scriptures briefly. The only issue I would take with you, Pat, on the Sodom and Gomorrah narrative is that if the Hebrews always understood it to be a condemnation of homosexuality, why did nobody from that era until the beginning of the second century B.C. make that connection and write about it? Why is it in the Hebrew Scriptures? If they understood it that way, why did they not clearly state it? Because I'm convinced that if they understood Sodom as a condemnation of homosexuality, that they would have talked about it in the Hebrew Scriptures. And that's not the case. I'm also convinced that the rabbis would have talked about it, and that a whole genre of literature, or at least oral tradition, would have come down to us defending that perspective. But not so. The only thing that's come down to us is this understanding that they were violating the laws of hospitality. And but as I said, if I were to be wrong, I am not going to defend the actions of the men of Sodom. What they were about to do, if that's what they were going to do, was wrong because it was by force. It wasn't by agreement. It was going to be a violent act. And that has absolutely nothing to do with you and me who happen to be gay whatsoever. The other, with the Levitical law, the Hebrew word tova, here translated abomination, does not usually signify something intrinsically evil like rape or theft, discussed elsewhere in Leviticus, but something which is ritually unclean for Jews, like eating pork or engaging in intercourse during menstruation, which I believe we hit on in the Levitical law, both of which are prohibited in these same chapters. It's used throughout the Old Testament to designate those Jewish sins which involve ethnic contamination or idolatry and frequently occur as part of the stock phrase Tova Hagohim, the uncleanness of the Gentiles. Temple prostitution involving idolatry is condemned with the word Tova. Makes one ritually unclean. While in the prohibitions of prostitution in general, a different word, zina, appears. And then, as I pointed out, the Greeks, in translating, the Greek rabbis in translating the Hebrew text in, or the oral Hebrew oral tradition into the Greek text of the Hebrew Scriptures, and two different words, the second of which is ceremonially unclean, and that is the word used in Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13. And so I will stand by that. And I'm not defending adultery, I'm not defending bestiality, I'm not defending all of that other stuff, but I would say that we have some biblical characters who married two women who happened to be sisters while both were alive, and I don't think they are in the belly of hell Leah and Rachel and her loving hubby are all there with God today. And I am not defending sexual relations between a man and his daughters, but I have never heard anybody preach a sermon condemning Lot and his daughters after they got out of Sodom and escaped. And I'm not defending incest, I'm not defending some of that other stuff. Let's move to the New Testament. And let's start with Romans 1. Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, namely God's eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor God as God or give thanks to God, but they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal people or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. For this reason, why? Because of idolatry, the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural. They gave up that which was natural for that which is unnatural. We are not talking about lesbians, nor are we talking about male homosexuals. What we're talking about here are heterosexual women giving up that which was natural for them, for that which was unnatural for them, and likewise with the men. The words used here for natural versus unnatural, for unnatural, it is that which is, it's often translated against nature, but it really means beyond nature. Something which is beyond the expectation of what one would expect of those particular people. Let me illustrate it this way. Oh, she is a Jewish mother. You know what I mean. She's just a Jewish mother. That's who she is. You get the idea. She's just that way. That's who she is by nature. That pretty well sums it up. That which is not expected or anticipated by these particular people. That's the argument here. Jews are Jews by nature. Gentiles are Gentile by nature. Hitler was by nature an evil man. Nature in Romans 1:26 should be understood as the personal nature of the pagans in question. The Gentiles, having been deceived, worshiping idols, changed that which was natural for them and did that which was in opposition or more than or in excess of. If the Greek expression is paraphusin. If Paul were trying to say it was something which was against their nature, Paul would have used the expression kataphusin. But paraphusin, para means more than in excess of. You say, well, is paraphusin bad? Is paraphusin evil? Well, remember the scripture. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted paraphusin into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Here, God is described as acting not against nature, but beyond that which would be expected of God, unusual or different, which would occur in the normal order of things. Beyond nature, beyond one's expectation of God. It was the expectation, you see, that the church would be Jews, but God grafted the Gentiles onto the root. And God is using the expression that this is, as you would say, beyond what you thought my nature would be. That is the expression used here. These individuals are doing that which is beyond expectation. Heterosexuals engaging in activity which is beyond expectation. I find it interesting. So do a lot of gay preachers and scholars, that the very passage that would urge us to rethink doing that which is contrary or beyond or different from our natural selves, that passage is being used to force us to do that very same thing. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. The men likewise gave up that which was natural for them and were consumed with lust, passion for one another. There's no mention of love. There's no mention of caring. There's no mention of commitment. Men committing shameless acts with men. What were they? I don't know what you would say, Pat. But I do know that some pastors would say, well, it's everything homosexuals do. What do? We hold each other. We kiss each other. We're tender with each other. We love and care for each other. We engage in all of the same sexual activities that heterosexuals engage in with each other as acts of love and commitment within the context of our sexuality, with the exception of one thing. We don't have fetal vaginal intercourse with each other if we're gay males. We don't if we're lesbians either, because the other man doesn't have a vagina. And the other woman doesn't have a penis. But we do the very same things that you all do. And it's within the context of love and caring. And so I would say, what are the shameless acts with men? Is he talking about the things which we do? Or is he talking about something else? And you say, well, what would the something else be? I don't know. But I do know it's not what I do. And I'm reasonably sure it's not what the majority of you do either. Because what I do isn't shameless. And it's not beyond who I am. It is consistent with who I am. The individuals, though, mentioned here in Romans 1, who exchanged that which was natural for them for that which was unnatural, they, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind, to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetous, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That doesn't describe gay people as we know gay people. That didn't describe gay people in the ancient world either. Let me ask you all, would you want to be a friend or close to, be intimate with somebody who fit that description? Is that someone you'd want to be around? Would you want to be a part of a church where all of the individuals were like this? I wouldn't. What does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with you? Oh, Paul didn't stop there. Therefore, you have no excuse, no person, whomever you are, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him or her, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. Then the argument is culminated in 3:23. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in God's divine forbearance, God had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that God's self is righteous, and that God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Amen. It is essentially saying the Gentiles are separated from God because they worship idols. And then he's arguing the Jews are likewise separated from God. They don't worship an idol made with human hands. They worship the law. They've turned the law into an idol. And if any are going to be saved, it's going to be because of God's incredible grace, operative through our rather puny, weak, imperfect faith. That's how we are justified. I will see Jesus not because my life is perfect, but because my Jesus was sinless and gave his life on the cross in my place. I will see Jesus and spend eternity with all of the saints, and so will you, because of my faith in Jesus. I can go on. I have 1 minute left. Not time to begin another argument. But I would just like to point out that St. John Chrysostom, whose name will appear before I quit speaking this evening, one of my favorite Christian scholars with whom I disagree on so many things, even he agreed that the people in Romans 1 were individuals who were doing something contrary to who they really were. They could have helped it because, as he said, they had no natural desire. They were doing something outside of the bounds of who they were. God.